might be thinking, how are we going to get from outer space to 828? Well, I seen this video, and I really liked it. So I said, I'm going to make it fit in here somehow, some way. So that's why we're doing what we're doing as far as the video, and it just is one of those videos that helps us think about who God really is. So I've had a lot of help with this because I had some gentlemen that showed me how to use my phone a little bit better. They showed me how to move some things around from, I don't know what it is, where you get the videos, to storage, because there were some videos that I would see and I'd say, I really like that, and I'd go back and it would be gone. So having said that, I've also got another device that we purchased that's in the home, and her name is Alexa, and you can get information from her too. And so when I'm asking these two, one's Siri and one's Alexis, and getting my information to help plan this message out today, one of the logical questions I had to ask him, I said, which one of you two guys are smarter? And Alexa informed me that she didn't know the answer to that, but she had heard of Siri. So I just left it at that and figured, well, we won't go too far down that road. The screen is not showing the galaxy that I'd like for it to show. And I want to talk a little bit about our galaxy. One of the things that I discovered in talking to these two was that we measure things in outer space a little differently than we do here on planet Earth. One of the ways that they measure things is they use a measurement called a light year. And a light year is pretty self-explanatory. That's the distance that light's going to travel in a year. And apparently, light can travel pretty fast. In fact, like 186,000 miles or so per second. To give us a little grasp of what that looks like, if you could travel at the speed of light, you could go around our Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. The furthest that man has been away from the moon, the furthest he's been away from Earth is to the moon. At the speed of light, we've been away from the Earth about 1.3 seconds. Now, if we wanted to go to the sun, which we don't want to go to the sun, but if you wanted to go to the sun, because that's 93 million miles away from here, it would take you 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get there. So having said those things, you start to think about, because all of that, you see that little, I'm going to try to use this. I don't know how to use it. Oh, it's shining at me. Turn it around. This area right here is where that activity is taking place. And if you look at the galaxy itself, we're kind of small potatoes sitting right over here. And we're thinking 93 million miles away from our sun. We're thinking, wow, that's 8.5 seconds away. We're thinking man's so smart and he's got his act together and he knows all about what's going on. And he's actually made it away from the Earth 1.5 seconds. So we really don't know what's going on. But some of the things that we can pick up on and that we can start to think about is apparently our galaxy, go across it in light years, will take you about 100,000 years. So it's pretty big, but it's not something that's all that. Because apparently we're about in the top 20%. As far as galaxies go. And when you start thinking about the universe itself, and this is just what these two devices were telling me, because I didn't go out there and measure this myself, trust me, is that there are literally trillions and trillions of galaxies. And then, on top of that, the observable universe that they're able to observe is apparently 93 billion light years. Now, I don't know where along that way that your brain come unscrambled with that kind of information, but mine came off part pretty quick, like, I'm not, wow. And what I want us to do now is I want us to just watch this video And I want you to allow yourself to think, because a lot of times when we think about God, we start creating our own concept of who we think He is and the limitations and things like that that we put on to put onto Him. But what I want you to think about is really what the video itself is going to tell you. So let's watch the video.
God is, or to say it with our text, God is who He is. Or to say it philosophically, God absolutely is. Period. And everything changes. One of the billions of facts, of all the billions and billions of facts that there are, this fact, God is the most basic and the most ultimate. All other facts rest here. All other facts go there. There is nothing underneath the fact, God is, holding it up. Nothing above the fact, God is, to which all is tending. This is the most basic, most ultimate fact that is. God is. We are blown away by the truth that God is. And if you aren't, you're asleep. It is a staggering thought and reality. God absolutely is. This is explosively uncontainable. This is wildly untamable. This is electrically future creating. And so what I want to do now is to tell you 10 things that it means. God's absolute being means He never had a beginning. Number 2, God's absolute being means God will never end. He won't go out of being. If He did not come into being, He cannot go out of being, because He is being. Number 3, God's absolute being means God is absolute reality. There is no reality before God. There is no reality outside of God unless God wills it and makes it. He is not one of many realities before He creates. He is simply there, and He is absolutely there. He is all that was, eternally. There was no space. There was no universe. There was no emptiness. There was only God. And that's all that ever was, eternally. 4. God's absolute being means that God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being, or to support him, or to counsel him, or to make him what he is. That is what the word absolute being that I'm using means. Number 5, God's absolute being means, rather, that everything that is not God depends totally on God. All that is not God is secondary, dependent. The entire universe, let it be said clearly and matter-of-factly, the entire universe is secondary. God alone is primary. The universe came into being by God, stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. It is utterly, totally fragile and dependent and secondary. God holds it in existence. Every millisecond of its being. If he changed his mind, it would be nothing. 6. God's absolute being means all the universe is, by comparison to God, as nothing. Number 7, God's absolute being means that God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who he is. There is no development in God. There is no progress in God. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. Number 8, God's absolute being means that he is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There's no law book to which he looks in determining what is right and just. There is no almanac to establish the facts for God. There is no guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful in art, music, creation. He himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, and what is beautiful. Number 9. God's absolute being means God does whatever he pleases, and it is always right, and it is always beautiful. There are no constraints on him from outside that could hinder him from doing what he pleases. All reality that is outside him, he created, he designed, he governs as the absolute reality. So he is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate in the counsel of his own will, and therefore, being absolutely free, he always does his good pleasure, and it is always right and beautiful. And number 10, God's absolute being means that he is the most important and the most valuable reality, and the most important and the most valuable person that is. He is worthy of your highest interest, your greatest attention, your deepest admiration, and your sweetest enjoyments. Including being superior in all those ways to the whole universe. That is what we believe. God is. It is a wildly untamable, explosively uncontainable, and electrically future-creating reality. God is.
That just blows my mind. One of the things I can think about is just being on planet Earth. Right now I know that we're rotating the sun at a speed of about 67,000 miles an hour. I know that we're rotating probably about 1,000 miles an hour. Ever been to one of those rides at the fair that's going around this way and then they're spinning around this way? God's got that stuff under control. But after just kind of processing this and processing the size of what's going on, just in my limited thinking, I just ask God, why so big, you know? And I think that Psalms 19, verse 1, kind of gives us an idea of why. And that verse says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies displays his handiwork. You see, I think it is that we run out of the capacity to really be able to buy into what's going on because God is so far above us. His ways are so far ahead of ours. But yet one of the things that really amazes me is that God desires a relationship with us. And he came to planet Earth in the person of Jesus Christ to establish a pathway for us to have a relationship with him. It's pretty amazing. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just awestruck with your greatness of who you are. And so many times, Lord, we look at our own personal problems and our challenges, and we ask the question of, where's God? But yet, Lord, we know that you love us, you care for us, and you have a desire for us to have a relationship with you. We just ask, Lord, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts to that possibility. And then how we can grow in that as far as growing our faith. As we look into Romans 8:28 today, and we consider some things and some thoughts that we need to be thinking about as Christians. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to try to stick with my notes. I've got a lot of them here because I wanted to try to say something and I wanted to make sure it was thought through properly. I'm going to try to stay away from all the rabbit trails that I might want to go down. So if you see me wandering, just say, hey, that doesn't sound like it belongs here. Then I'll try to get back to my notes. Romans 8:28, it reads, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. As Christians, that is a verse we use a lot. As Christians, we run across some problems in life and we don't quite know how to figure it out. We just kind of put it in that category there. Well, God's got it. I'm assuming it's going to work out somehow, some way. But for us to really buy into that verse, it takes some time. And it not only takes some time, but it takes some understanding of some other biblical truths as well. Because one of the things that's true in life is, as a human being, the way that we meet life's trials depends to a large degree on how we inwardly see things and perceive them to be. So before we consider Romans 8:28, I want to have us look at three foundational pieces that I think that's pretty important. The first one is we must know what to expect in this life. The reason that that's important is because there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of just misunderstanding on our parts as we pick up the scriptures and we try to interpret it for ourselves. A lot of times we come to the conclusion that, and sometimes we might even share this with other folks, become a Christian and all your troubles will be over. You have relationship problems, money problems, physical problems. God can handle that. All you have to do is say this prayer and believe these certain truths, and your problems will be over. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise this. Now, can God answer prayers? Absolutely. Does he answer prayers? Absolutely. But is there a prayer or a lifestyle that requires that God does those things? No. No, there's not. In fact, Jesus informed us that in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have suffering. And John 16:33 informs us that we can have courage in the fact that he's conquered those things. He's conquered this world. So the first thing we must really buy into is to know trouble and suffering in this life, none of us are going to escape that. It's going to be a part of life. The next truth is that we must know that God loves us and he desires to have a relationship with us. And Romans 8:37, 38, and 39 informed us of that, that God does love us, that there's nothing that's going to separate us from that love, and that we can be more than conquerors in trusting in that love that God has for us. Next truth that we need to have on our foundation as we're living out our Christian life is we must know what God's goal is for our life. A lot of times we're figuring, I'm saved. Now what? A lot of times we get stuck in the now of our Christian development and we don't realize that the now what is what God is working on. And Romans 8:29 informs us that God's goal for us is to conform us into the image of his Son. God uses the truth from the Bible as well as life circumstances to bring us to that point of development into the image of his Son. So the three foundational pieces, once again, is knowing what to expect in life. You're not going to have a problem-free, no suffering, just everything's a top 10 day. But there's also going to be the fact that we can buy into that God does love us. and then knowing what His goal is for our life. As a Christian, we should be able to have three parts that we can consider in our Christian life. First part is we should be able to look back to a past. We say, you know, I didn't always know Christ as my personal Savior. But there's a definite point in time that that's when my life started as a Christian. Because you're not born as a Christian. It doesn't just happen by accident. So you should be able to look back and identify at that point in time my spiritual development, my life started. The third part is obviously the futuristic part. And that's where one day we're going to be spending an eternity in heaven. Well, Romans 8:28 is, and what we're talking about today, is the now in our spiritual life. And the now in our spiritual life is that's a time to grow in our faith. That's a time for us to enter into all that God has for us as a human being and establishing that relationship between you and God. So there's some things that we as Christians need to be thinking about when we read Romans 8:28. And when it says that we know that all things work together for good, it's not saying that all things are good. But it's also, who's he talking to? He's talking to, at that time, he was talking to Christian Jews, but we're grafted into that, so he's talking to us as Christians. And who are called according to his purpose. So I'm going to venture out there and say that he's talking to a Christian that is living an obedient Christian life. Does it guarantee a problem-free life? But there's going to be some challenges. Because you see, if you're a Christian and you still have your free will and you've made the choice that you're going to live a disobedient Christian life, you can do that. But then it's no big mystery to you to why the wheels have fallen off your life. You kind of know what it is. So I'm thinking Romans 8:28 is for that person that is living the obedient Christian life, that has a concern with what's going on in my life right now. Where's the joy? Where's the happiness? And that's what we're going to be working on right now. These are some things that I think that we need to think about when life gets tough and we don't know exactly which way to go. The first thing would be to think about God's sovereignty. And that is that God, definite, like we learned here, is all-powerful in heaven and on earth. And that there's nothing that's going to prevent him from accomplishing his purpose. And when we as human beings, and, you know, we ventured out in our neighborhood about a minute and a half to get there, or a second and a half to get to the moon, we don't know a lot, but we know God does. So God is all-powerful, and he's got control of everything. The next thing that we need to buy into, and that is that God is good, and that's regardless of your circumstances. You see, a lot of times when difficulties come into our life, as human beings, we have a tendency to start thinking wrong. We start thinking things like, God doesn't love me. Start thinking things like, if God was good, this wouldn't be happening to me. I'm going to tell you, wrong thinking, you wonder where that's going to take you? It's going to take you to self-pity and depression. Now, where do we go with that? Well, obviously, the remedy is right thinking. Is that easy? No. No, it's not. But Isaiah 55, verse 8, in the NLT reads like this. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. So when you're trying to deal with your life and you're trying to get things all figured out, God's saying, you're not going to get it. Now, the thing is that we need to realize God is good all the time, regardless of our circumstances or what we think. God's will is perfect. In Romans 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to the present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? So that you may test and approve what is the perfect will of God, what is good and what is well-pleasing and perfect. We're talking about the will of God. There's three things I want us to focus on. The first is that there's the providential will of God. That's the thing that God's going to do, because God's going to do it regardless of what we do, such as taking care of the planet, rotating around the sun, taking care of the rotation of the earth so that it doesn't slow up and we go floating away. So we need to realize that there is the providential will of God. There's the moral will of God. And that's where we turn to the scriptures and we kind of get the do's and don'ts of how you're going to live out your Christian life. You know, like, God, I'm having some financial problems here. Would you please intervene in my life and show me which bank I should rob? Probably not a good prayer, you know. So that you need to realize that you need to align your life with the truths that are in the scripture. And this next one is the personal will of God. The personal will of God is the one that's a real challenge for us, because God gives us so many choices that a lot of times we think, well, I've got to find just this one thing. And God says, no, here's a whole bunch of decisions. Choose one and we'll run with it. We'll go with it. So in the personal will of God gives us a lot of freedom. What I still want to think about now when we're thinking about the personal will of God is that there's a lot of mysteries in life. Some of the mysteries that we need to consider, I know it's a challenge for me, is why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians really suffer? I mean, come on, God, what's going on here? No matter how things may look, we need to realize God's will is perfect and that His ways can't be improved upon. But why do we struggle with that? Why do we have problems with God's will being perfect? I think the main reason that we have a problem with that is because we're looking at everything from an earthly standpoint. We're human. We don't get it. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We challenge that just because we don't know. But what we can learn and develop in our life is the confidence in who our God is. Because the scriptures tell us that one day we're going to see God as who He really is. And at that point in time, we're going to be able to thank Him for the things that come into our life. And that's a very powerful truth of trusting God's will for our life. Next surrender is surrendering our will to God, the next thing. See, there's something that's in each one of us. And it's behind our feelings, it's behind our actions, decides everything that we do. Sometimes we decide, even in a room like this, there's a lot of decisions being made. Sometimes I'm going to decide that in spite of whoever that guy is speaking, I'm going to pay attention. There's other guys that say, in spite of who that teacher is, I'm going to let my mind go somewhere else. So you're going to have to learn that that decision-making process that's inside each one of us, that's your will. The Bible refers to that as your heart. And that's the part of you that God wants. Is where's those decisions being made? Proverbs 23:26 tells us, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes observe my ways." If you're going to hold back and you're not going to give God your complete you, your complete decision-making center, do you think God's going to start showing you what He's doing on planet Earth? No, you're not going to get it. So one of the things that you want to be about is surrendering your will to God. process that a little bit further and to understand that, that God's will is perfect, it's not an easy process. And God doesn't force His will upon us. God doesn't take away your free will to be a jerk. You retain that. But living a life of surrender to God is a moment-by-moment decision that each one of us has to make. Now, do we do that? No. No, we don't. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Why can we do that? We can do that because each one of us, at the point in our life when we ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior, God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can do these things. So it's learning to walk faithfully in the truth and in the strength of who God is and the fact that He's indwelling each one of us as Christians, providing a way for us to be able to have the confidence in who He is to face whatever life situation is coming before us. The next thing is, we must believe that all things work together for good to those who love God. What I want us to focus here on is that there's nothing that's going to come into your life as a Christian is going to be by accident. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life that God is going to say, didn't see that one coming. It's not going to happen. That everything that comes into your life as a Christian was either ordered by God, permitted by God, and is for your eternal good and developing you as who you are. Now, we may not be able to see that right now, but when you've started to practice in your life, the practices of going into the fact that God is all-powerful, that God is good, that God's will is perfect, I'm going to surrender my will to God, then we can start buying into all things. Even these things are for the good. And you might not get it here. We must believe that everything comes from the hand of God. You might say, well, isn't that kind of what we've been talking about? Well, I'll give you a yes and a no on that one. Because sometimes as Christians, we can get into the things where I can buy into when this is happening to me and I know that it's from God. But what I really struggle with is when somebody else's sins start to affect me. Or when someone else is acting like a jerk and it starts to affect me. I've got a problem with that. When that person at work treats me poorly or tells this lie about me, I struggle with that. Everything from the hand of God. Example that we could consider on that is found in the Old Testament by a gentleman by the name of Joseph. You kind of know the story if you've been around for a while. But he had some brothers that didn't particularly care for him, and they decided they were going to kill him, but then they changed their mind and sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and while he's in Egypt there, he gets a job working for a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife decides she's going to tell some lies about Joseph. Joseph ends up in jail. So Joseph is doing his time in jail, and he's got this skill set that God's given him as far as being able to interpret dreams. A couple of the cellmates had a dream. We know Joseph interpreted one of those guys' dreams that ended up back in the palace where the king was. We know the king had some dreams, and he was trying to get some guys to interpret it for him. Joseph was still sitting back in the jail figuring, where's this guy at? Why didn't he say something? Why am I still sitting here, you know? Well, Joseph gets out of jail, and he interprets the dream for the king. Well, he ends up then being basically in charge of the assets of Egypt. And this has been about a little over 20-some years that all of this has taken place. Joseph had a lot of ups and downs going on. But his brothers show up in the land because, you see, there was a famine going on, and they needed some groceries, so they show up, and they're going to ask Joseph for, hey, I need some food. Joseph recognized who they were. They didn't recognize Joseph right away because obviously it's been a period of time, and Joseph, guess what? He wasn't wearing shepherd's clothes anymore. So he was kind of out of place of what they thought. Long story short, though, where we're going with this is that Joseph ends up having his whole family move to Egypt. And when they're there, and his father's there, life is kind of good. But then dad dies. And the brothers are thinking, oh, crud, payday's coming. We know we treated Joseph kind of poorly. You wanted to kill him. You sold him into slavery. We know that Joseph and dad had a very special relationship. Now dad's not here. They're concerned about that. And they're saying, oh, man, we're toast. Joseph's going to get us now. And then Joseph, come here, guys. We got to talk. And this is the scene we're going to come into in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis. And this is Joseph giving his answer to his brothers that had wronged him. And he responds in this manner here. He says, you guys, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. You see, Joseph had a life with a lot of ups and downs in it. He had some family members that did him wrong. He had an employer that did him wrong. He had some challenges to get over. And through it all, he learned that God is all-powerful, that God is good. He was buying into God's will is perfect, and he needed to surrender his will to God, because trust me, he probably had that thought cross his mind. Yeah, I have got the capacity to snuff you out now, to pay you back really good. But he challenged his own spirit with the truth that God is bigger than any situation, and that all things work together for good, for his eternal good. So he was receiving everything from the hand of God. The next thing to think about when we're considering our life in the light of Romans 8:28, is the Bible tells us that we must be thankful. That's a challenge. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a takeaway that I want you to think on that. In our life, each one of us have two choices. The two choices that we have is we can walk out our life by sight, or we can walk out our life by faith. Now, how do we know what those look like? Listen to me. This is what we're going to learn now, is that you're going to walk out by sight. You're going to start looking at your circumstances, and you're going to go with what you see. You're going to worry about it. You're going to get mad about it. You're going to get upset about it. You're going to try to handle it in your own strength. Guaranteed, you're walking by sight. When you're walking by faith, you're looking beyond your circumstances. And it doesn't matter if God's blessing you beyond your wildest comprehensions, or you're suffering beyond your wildest, I can't believe this is happening to me moments. But you have developed a skill set and a trust in your God and who he is, that I'm looking beyond this. Now, when we look beyond our circumstances, believing that God is at work in all of our circumstances, we've realized that faith is not some kind of a feeling. That faith is a choice of your will to buy into what God says, what Paul wrote in Romans. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. The challenge that I want to have you take away with you today is, how are you living out your life? Are you walking by sight? Are you throwing down the, well, I'm just a young kid and I don't have the capacity to be able to trust you, God? You're throwing down the, well, I'm too old, I can't do things God's way? How are you walking out your life? It's never too late to say, God, forgive me. Help me to be the person that you'd want me to be. Help me to trust into the truth that you've got me in your hands and I can handle whatever life is bringing my way. Now, when we look past our circumstances and we start trusting in God's strength, it's an amazing thing. And when you see people that are having challenges so far beyond anything that I've ever faced, and you see the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that's in their eyes, that's in their heart, you know that you know that's a God thing. And they didn't get there by accident. That individual has developed a skill set in trusting who their God is. That buying into the truth that all things work together for those who love God and called according to His purpose doesn't come natural for us as human beings. And if we're going to walk out our life by sight and continually look at our circumstances, you're going to dwarf your growth. You're not going to grow in your faith. And that's where, in order to grow in your faith, you've got to buy into that truth that God loves you and start walking by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're